Dr. Paisley, it is truly a joy and one of the highlights of my ministry to be at the Easter Convention and to be with your dear moderator and my precious friend, Dr. Ian Paisley. I pastored for 44 years, and you have so many precious memories as you pastor. As I sat here contemplating and thinking about my message, my mind began to go back through the tunnel of time, and I thought about incidents in my own church and in my own church family. And God began to speak to my heart. I'll never forget, I was sitting in my office one day, and my secretary buzzed me and said, so-and-so was here to see you, and he needs to see you right now. And he came in. Here's a big man, over 6 feet 3 inches tall, a huge hunk of a man. And he came in, and he was weeping and shaking like a leaf. And I called him by a name, and I came up to him, and he just put his arms over me and just wept like a child, just wept and wept. And finally, he got control, and we sat down, and I got him something to drink, and got him some napkins, and he could not tell me. I said, "What is the problem, my brother? What is the problem?" And he looks at me through tears running down his cheeks. You know, sometimes you see a woman cry, and you maybe can understand it, but to see a big, strong man just break and weep. And I said, "What's your problem?" And he said, "Pastor, oh, Pastor, my wife told me that she doesn't love me anymore." I said, "What? You got me. I can't believe this." He said, "Neither can I, but," he said, "but she just doesn't love me anymore. She says that we're going to continue to live together, we'll work together, and for the children's sake, we'll go through the form, and we'll go through the motions, and for the finances, and the home, and our finances, we'll still be husband and wife, but she said she just doesn't love me anymore." And he broke down and wept and wept and wept. Then I put myself in that place. And I thought, what if, and God forbid, my wife of 54 years this coming August was to say to me, "I don't love you anymore. I'm sorry. I just don't." Oh, we'll go on and we'll live together and we'll go through the routine and go through the motions, but I just don't love you anymore. As I thought about that, I thought about the awesome responsibility of being a Christian. The awesome responsibility of being a bride who's been purchased with the precious blood of Christ and the bridegroom. That relationship. Never will we ever have the bridegroom to say to us, "I don't love you anymore." But many times the bride of the church has said, "I just don't love you anymore." And other things have come into our hearts and into our life, and we've pushed him out. Let's open up the record tonight, and I want to give you just a few minutes. A record of a church. In the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, we find a church which is a good church. It says in Revelation chapter 2, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." This is a good, orthodox, fundamental church. "And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." This church had activity. This was a good, fundamental, separatist church, we would call it today. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Let's pause for just a moment. Blessed Lord, as we look at this church, I think of my church. I think of my responsibility, an awesome responsibility, to be bought with your precious blood, to be wooed with your love. And Lord, as I think, I pray as we open up the chronicles of heaven and our churches are, records are open, the eyes of an all-wise, omniscient, all-knowing God, that it could never be said that thou hast left thy first love. Lord, fill us with the Spirit of God. Thou hast promised, and we accept that filling by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. The word Ephesus, I want us to look at this church for just a few moments. The word Ephesus means desirable one. Now, the Spirit of God says this is a desirable church. It was a good church. But then, as you look through the churches, and I'm not going to preach on all seven churches in the book of the Revelation, but as you look at all these churches, at the end of every church age, or every church, an admonition, an acknowledgement, the Spirit of God says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Now, that's my prayer. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Now, folks, it's an awesome responsibility to be a Christian. It's an awesome responsibility to be bought with the precious blood of Christ. It's an awesome responsibility, as I said this morning, to be Christ-like. It is an awesome responsibility to be a member of this local assembly or your local assembly. You see, the church is the most important institution upon the face of God's earth. It is conceived in eternity by God the Father. It was commenced in time by God the Spirit. It will be completed in eternity future by God the Son. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I'm simply saying to you that the church is bought with the precious blood of Christ, and it is important. We need, and I want to press upon myself and upon you how important the church is. The precious blood, the Holy Spirit is the CEO of the church. He's the earthly organism moving and living in heavenly power. It is the called out assembly of to do heavenly business for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm simply saying that to say this, that the church is important. And it's the doing the lofty business of what? Of business of winning precious souls and glorifying the Savior and living for Him and exalting Him for His name's sake, that He might get the glory. That we might live to glorify Him. And when I begin to think that the church is so important, that it's governed by the Word of God and is judged by no man. Its sole head is King Jesus. And God loves the church. It's the apple of His eye. And God gave the Great Commission to the church. And He wants us to preach the gospel to what? To every creature. I'll never forget when I was just been saved a few weeks, and I was in church every night because I'd found a love, I found something that was wonderful. And I went to church somewhere every night, and the old mountain preacher, he preached on Mark 15:16, and he said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And he said, "That word ye means you." And point, why did it mean? And I took that personally. And the Spirit of God put it in my heart to go into all the world
I said, all of the world? Does he really mean all of the world? That's what he said. To every creature? That's what he said. I said, oh, what an awesome responsibility. And I went home and I told my wife, honey, we've got to go. We've got to tell other people what God has done for us and what he's done for me. I've got to do it. I just must. I've got to go. And I had a burning. I cannot describe the urge and the compulsion and the burning that was inside me to go and to tell this great good news and this great commission. And I learned that it is a universal responsibility to every believer. We're co-laborers together. We have the World Bank is penny ante compared to the business that we're in. We're in the greatest business of the whole world. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, now, here he's talking about this church was a good church. And you know something? If we'd go back and find out what happened to this church and cause the Lord to say, you've left your first love, I think it'd be interesting. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. And let's look for just a moment in Acts chapter 19 when the Apostle Paul started this church. Paul started this church. He came to the coast of Corinth. And he passed through Ephesus. And he found 12 disciples. Just let me paraphrase it. He found 12 disciples. And he started the church. And these disciples had been baptized by John's baptism. And he said to them, have ye received, in Acts chapter 19, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? They said, we don't even know whether there'll be a Holy Spirit or not. Now this is important. The Apostle Paul got straightened out on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then they were baptized in the Lord Jesus' name. And the Bible says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in verse 5 in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now they simply had the ability to speak in another language. And that gift, of course, you and I know, is not operative today. But notice the word prophesied. They told forth. There's two words. One is foretell and the other is to tell forth. And they told forth. In other words, these men began to witness. And it was after Paul introduced them to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that made the resurrected Christ real to their life. And look, and he took these 12 men in verse 7. And they went and for 3 months they persuaded concerning the kingdom of God. And they spake the word of God. And they found an empty school building. And they started this school, the church at Ephesus, in a school building in one Tyrannus, the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued. Now look at verse 10. And I want us to just zero in on it now. And it will open it up to us. Look what it says. And this continued by the space of 2 years. In 2 years, so that all they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Would you put a little circle around the word all and both? The word all means all, and that is all that all means. It means all. It says all. I got to thinking about that one day. All. All in 2 years, all that dwelled in Asia. Now this is the province of Asia, which is about the size of the state of Pennsylvania in the United States of America. Well, that includes Ephesus. Ephesus was a city of about, at this time, maybe 150,000. So as I began to think about it, this church started out with an evangelistic fervor and a zeal to where they were out. Everyone was preaching, teaching about the resurrected Christ. And many Bible scholars believe that the church at Ephesus started these other six churches in the book of the Revelation. It was a church planting church. It was a church that was on fire for the Lord. It was an orthodox, fundamental, Bible-believing church.
And it says that all they that dwelled in the Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Wait a minute. Both Jews and Greeks. So when they got witness to all the Jews, then they went after the Greeks. In the space of 2 years. Now it was becoming acquainted with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. We looked at the great sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and it was a great sermon. There was 120 in the upper room praying, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, "You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And they were out witnessing while Peter was preaching. And if you begin to read, you see that 3,000 was saved, and then there was 5,000 saved, and then there was a great multitude saved. And they were acquainted with the ministry of the resurrected Christ, who was made real by the power of the Holy Spirit. His job was to make the Holy Spirit, or the resurrected Christ, real in their life. Now notice, and they witnessed from the overflow. They just went forth everywhere telling about the Lord Jesus and what He had done. When I began to think about this, I thought, my, that church was founded 45 years before John wrote this in Revelation chapter 2. Now, as you look in the Revelation chapter 2, look what he says. He says, go back to Revelation. Let's fast forward this now to the book of the Revelation. In chapter 2, he says, in verse 4, to the same church, which is a good church, going through all the motions, going through all the activity, but he said, "I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love." You've left your first love. He says this to this church. In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they had been going through a routine. And the Holy Spirit's ministry was not operative. They were not acting, allowing Him to work through them. They were not being channeled. When I thought about how in my own ministry, so many times, that we get to where we go through the routine, go through a ritual and a routine, and have no reality. And how dangerous that was, and how deadening it was. But I begin to think about how the Holy Spirit's ministry works in our life. And no man comes unto the Father except that the Spirit draws him. And the work of God on earth is done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here's how he works. He does, in my life, he convicted me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's his ministry. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he showed me that I was a sinner. That my sin was nailed Jesus to the tree. He showed me that my righteousness was a filthy rag and that I needed imputed righteousness. He showed me that I was under the judgment of God, under the punishment of the judgment of God. And as I began to come under conviction, he convicted me and convinced me of sin. And then an amazing thing happened. He introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, the bridegroom. And he tells me and tells you that he became sin for you. And he bled and he died and he paid for your sin debt. And then the first thing you know, soon the wedding bells began to ring. And he shows you the love of Christ. First. We love Him because He first loved us. And the Bible says it's a constraining love. I believe that love is subjective and objective. He loved me first and now I love Him. And now the Spirit of God begins to show me the love of God and sheds abroad in my heart the love of God and begins to show me. And I begin to fall in love with Him. And as I fall in love with Him and He becomes my Savior, the Lord Jesus, the marriage vows are said. And then I make that commitment to be His forever, and He is mine. I am His, and He is mine. All the joy divine. And there's a joy bell that begins to ring. There's peace that comes in, and the thought of being justified and reconciled before God. And then there's the overflowing of confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and wanting to tell that story. You can't keep from telling. My!
My folks, that's what we need in our churches in America. We need a fresh anointing and a freshness of the Spirit of God to make the resurrected Christ real in our life. Other places come in, and we've left our first love. The Holy Spirit testifies and witnesses to me and shows me. And it's so easy. This church, good church, was moved by the power of the Holy Spirit for these 2 years and witnessed in the love of Christ. And both Jews and the Greeks, it says, they had their faith and their love in the resurrected Christ. And something happened. And the Holy Spirit witnessed through them, and they had heavenly power. They had something beyond the ordinary. They had a power beyond the earthly. This power was none other than the ministry of the Holy Spirit through these men. This church now, 45 years later, Orthodox, fundamental, Bible-believing, no power, left its first love, cold, negligent, neglected the ministry. So neglecting the ministry of the Spirit of God, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as He teaches us and as we obey the Word, He gives us more of the Spirit of God and we become more like Him. We get into a ritual. And it's easy I've heard so much in America, we must follow our Bible principles. Well, now listen, it's easy to follow principles but have no power. And it's easy to spend all of our time doing the work of God, but having no time with God. It's easy to maintain than it is to move forward. So the overflowing presence of the resurrected Christ in our life gives us a lasting result. I traveled in 64 churches in the States last year, and I was in the fundamental good Bible-believing churches. These are straight, they're orthodox. But my heart aches. There was an apathy. There was a coldness. There was a complacency, a mediocrity, a spirit of we're okay. And my heart ached as I saw this complacency, and I thought, oh dear Lord, could you say that about our church, that we have left our first love? The Lord say, you just don't love me anymore. You know, there's no other woman that has first place love in my life except Mrs. Bell. She has no rival. She has no competition. And that's the way it ought to be with our blessed Lord. He has no rival. He has no competition. Folk, God help us to receive the whole Lord. Help us to love Thee. Help us to serve Thee with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Everything that we have, Lord, is Thine. Take me. He said, you've left your first love. Oh, how I remember when He convicted me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? You say, well, Brother Bell, what are we going to do? Would you look at verse 5, and I'm closing. Look at verse 5. Remember. Remember. Remember what? How that the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do you remember? He did His office work in your heart and in your life. He convicted you that you were a sinner. He convicted you that Jesus Christ was the Savior. He convicted you that you're on your way to hell. You're on the judgment of God. You remember? You remember how you convicted? You remember how you were converted? Oh, I'll never forget the night. Then I remember my call. Oh, I'll never forget it. I went and told everybody. I just had to tell everybody. That night that I was saved, I took the preacher with me and we went visitation. We went on visitation. I took him and my wife. We went to tell my mother-in-law and father-in-law, got him out of bed. Hey, I got saved. I wanted you to know that. You what? I got saved. I didn't know you weren't supposed to visit at 11 o'clock at night. Oh, really? I'm not embellishing this. And then I looked to the preacher and I said to the preacher, let's go tell my mom and dad. We did. And I believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And what a joy. And witnessing from the overflow. Do you remember? Do you remember when the Spirit of God convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Then look again. What did he say? He said, repent. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And do what? And repent. Just turn around, get on the right, get back where we used to be. Praying for the lost, winning the lost, putting arms around an old sinner, going up and down the street telling people about the Lord Jesus, going into the homes telling people about the Lord Jesus, that personal responsibility that He has given us. Repent, and then what? Look at the next verse. Repeat. Do thy first works. Do what you did when you first got saved. Do what you did when the joy of the Lord was real and the freshness and newness of Christ. Well, just do your first work. Get right back at it. How long has it been? I'm not here to chide you. Please don't take it that way. But how long has it been since we put our arm around an old sinner and told him that God loved him and Jesus died for him? How long has it been since we wet our pillow with tears weeping over our loved ones? I couldn't bear the thoughts of going to heaven without my loved ones. And my horny-handed old dad, I led him to Christ. I led my mother's dad and mother to Christ. I led my dad's mother and daddy to Christ. I led my mother to Christ. And I couldn't bear the thought. My brothers, I had three brothers. I led my two brothers. I don't say it boastfully. I led two brothers. I got one brother who's not saved, but he's coming in. And I want to see him saved. But how long has it been since we wept and our pillow was wet with tears for the unsaved? Oh, look, just repent. Repeat, do thy first work. Or look what he says, there'll be a removal. Oh, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick, thy testimony that sends out the light. I'll remove your testimony. God says, I will remove it. And I'm so afraid, and as I look at our great fundamental movement, Bob the Third and I were talking about this the week before I came over here. We had lunch together and with tears he said, Rob, there is a complacency, there's a coldness. Oh, we need revival. We need God to stir our movement. We need that. And I agree. Because the more churches I'm in, the more I see it. And God will remove, the glory of the Lord will depart, and Ichabod will be written over the door. And then there'll be a regret. Except thy repent. There'll be a regret. You know something? The church of Ephesus did not repent. I've walked in the ruins of the church at Ephesus. It did not repent. Oh, but you say, my Brother Bell, I'm not called. I'm not called. Did I hear you say that you're not called? Maybe you just said, like one of my friends, I took him to the mission field, to India. And he said, oh, preacher, God's been calling me. And I've had the phone off the hook. He said, I've got to put the phone back on the hook. I've got to listen. Don't say I'm not called. Hey, ever since we've been forgiven, now there's been a call in our heart. To go into the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in. We must. Oh, I thank God for the vision of this church and what a joy it is to be here and see you on fire and sending missionaries around the world and starting churches. But oh, we got to keep the home fire burning. God help us. God help me. And you say, I'm not called. Not called. Are we an ambassador? We represent the country. We represent the King of Kings. Put your ear down to this Bible And listen to the Bible. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Put your ear down to the city of Belfast and listen. Listen to the cries of the millions of people and the pitiful wails for help. Go down to the gates of hell and listen to the rich man as he says, send them to my father's house. I've got some brothers. Don't let them come to this place of torment. Oh, listen, let's go to Calvary. Oh, he is there today, and oh, how my heart ached and rejoiced, and how my heart overwhelming responsibility. He died for me. He died for me and gave me eternal life. And now he wants me to be his bread boy. He wants me to be his water boy. He wants me to be able to get the story out and to tell others. He should look at me and say, Rod Pell, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Could we, as Dr. Paisley painted such a picture, sit and look at Calvary and hear him say, go and find the man that drove the spikes in my hands and tell him I forgive. Go and find the man that put the spear in my side and tell him I forgive. Go and find the soldiers that put the thorns upon my brow and tell him I forgive. Folk, angels would give their immortality to be able to do what you and I have. It's not a job, it's a joy. It's not a duty, it's a delight to be able to be an ambassador and tell the old story. Oh, when the register of heaven is open and the history of our churches are open before us, will there be pages? I thought of the big man who came into my office and said, preacher, she just doesn't love me anymore. She just doesn't love me anymore. I don't know what that would do to you if it was your wife telling you, I don't love you anymore. Something has come in and taken place, your place. Then I thought, perish the thought about my Lord looking and saying to me, Rod Bell, something has taken first place in your life besides me. You don't love me like you used to. You've left your first love.